From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Make no mistake about it. The day will come when you and I will stand naked before God, and in that day, the issue of whom and what we had trusted here for our salvation will be all important. We will stand before the throne of the judge of all the earth in that day without earthly title, without money, without property, without earthly reputation, in utter poverty in ourselves. What is your condition before God?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Building on the Rock. Jesus taught that anyone who heard his words, responded in faith, and put them into practice was like a wise man who built his house upon solid rock. But anyone who rejected the Lord and his words was like the foolish man who built his house upon shifting sand. The world is filled with shifting and sinking sands upon which we can foolishly try to build our lives. But this will lead to our ultimate ruin. We need to stake our lives fully and completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His words of life that have been given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Building on the Rock, Part 1.
With me to Matthew chapter 7. We've now come to the last section in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's read verse 24 to verse 29, the end of the chapter. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we consider this text, that everyone here will be examining their lives, the house of their life, whether it is built on the rock or on the sand. We pray that we would truly have a foundation in our lives based upon what Christ has said to us and in His work. In Jesus' name, amen. We've now come to the final illustration and application in the Sermon on the Mount. In this last illustration, Jesus is not introducing any new ideas, but addressing the same issues he has been applying in the previous sections with another illustration. This is the same warning about disobedience and being content to hear the gospel without applying it and putting it into practice. It still touches on the issue of self-deception. A good way to think of this section is as the third in a series of warnings. The first warning is the series in verses 15 through 20 concerning the false prophets. Jesus warned against the danger of being deceived by appearances. False teachers may look like authentic Christians. They may say the right words, pray the right prayers, sound authentic, but inside they're really wolves. They may have the sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves. And it's by their fruits that we know them. The second idea addresses those who assume that they know the Lord, but they are really lost. They claim to do things in the name of Jesus, but in reality, they are workers of iniquity. They do not follow the commands of God. Their claim to faith is not seen to be real in the life it produces. It produces a life of lawlessness. This third warning focuses on the importance of a proper foundation. In this context, the foundation is the teaching of Jesus, and by implication, Jesus himself. We see in this last warning the picture of two men and two houses. They are similar in several respects, but has some crucial differences. And this last warning provides us another way of looking at the aspect of true and false claims to faith. People who claim to build a house, claims to faith in Christ, and yet it's built on the sand. In examining this, we're going to consider the points of comparison between the two men and the two houses, and the final result, and then the application Jesus makes of this illustration. First, it's helpful to examine the illustration itself and get a clear picture of it in our minds. There are similarities and differences between the two men and the two houses. Notice in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And then in verse 26, "And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." First thing that we can see in terms of the similarity between these two men is that they both had the same desire. They both wanted to build a house. They wanted a place in which to live, raise their families, enjoy themselves. This parable or illustration that Jesus gives also gives the impression that the houses are near to the same location and subject to the same weather conditions. The houses also appear to be very similar in design. The main difference is found in the foundation. One is built on the rock, the other on sand. So the men wanted the same thing, built similar houses in the same general area. But we see some crucial differences. The true Christian and the pseudo-Christian, or the man just building a house, could look very similar in their desires and direction in their lives, but the differences can be very subtle. Jesus' goal in this is to enable us to detect the differences between the two and apply it to our own lives before the storms come. We see one of the differences is a foolish man is in a hurry. On another occasion, Jesus preached many of these ideas again in Luke 6:47-49, and he gives the same illustration. He adds the detail in that accounting of it that the wise man dug deep in order to lay a proper foundation, and the foolish man did not dig at all. A foolish man wants to get his house constructed quickly. He doesn't want to take the time to dig or the effort to dig and lay his house on a strong foundation of the rock. He wants to get the house built right away. Also, the foolish man doesn't follow the basic rules of sound construction. Rules of construction were the same in Jesus' day as they are now. If you want a dwelling place or a building to last, it has to have the proper foundation. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests that this implies that the foolish man will not listen to teaching and instruction, things that would be foundational points. Jesus said the worst person who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be laying a proper foundation. This man doesn't care about the instruction of Jesus or instruction in general or what's been done in the past. He just follows his impulses and ideas. Also, the foolish man doesn't consider what the future might bring and the possible stresses that would come upon his house. He doesn't think about a possible storm or flood. He doesn't think about durability. Certainly in this context, Jesus is talking about the final judgment. The floods and rains can describe trials in this life, but the ultimate purpose of this, or the ultimate goal, is the idea of a final judgment. And people can live their lives, be building their house of their lives, and not contemplate that one day they will stand before God Almighty. They will stand before a holy and just God. How will their house stand? And it doesn't matter whether you're sitting here as a young person or an older person, you will stand before God. A foolish man just wants to get the house built. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones comments that in a spiritual sense, he is not interested in learning from church history. He's not interested in what the Bible has to say. He wants to do something, and he believes it can be done in this way, and he goes ahead and does it quickly. He doesn't consult the plans and specifications. He does not try to look to the future and envision certain tests which must inevitably come upon the house that is being built. We also see the wise man has one main goal, and that is to build a durable and lasting house. He builds with the proper foundation. He digs deep to get to the rock. Well, we see the result in the parable. In verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, speaking of the wise man's house. In verse 27, we see the result of the foolish man's house. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The house with the foundation stands, the house without the foundation falls down. So there's the picture that Jesus paints in this illustration. And of course, the main application is that our Christian life must have a proper foundation. We notice the wise man building with the foundation, the foolish man not. And notice that the wise man hears Jesus' words and he does them. He acts on them. The foolish man does not. Jesus tells us specifically in this illustration what the foundation is. He said the foundation is these words of mine. It is referring to the whole Sermon on the Mount and by extension of the figure, all the teaching of Jesus. William Hendrickson extends this and comments, since by means of what he says and commands, he reveals his own heart, his very being, it is certainly also correct to say, as far as the interpretation or spiritual meaning of the parable is concerned, Christ himself is the rock. We read earlier in the service several of the passages in the New Testament that speak about Jesus being the foundation and the chief cornerstone of the foundation. What are some of the points which form the main foundation of the Christian life which Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount? Certainly everything in this sermon is important in this regard. But let's look at a couple of specific points that are especially foundational in terms of our Christian lives. If you look back with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, at the very beginning of the sermon, the very first statement really sets a tone for everything that's going to follow in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." A crucial foundational point of our Christian living is to understand the point of being poor in spirit. That we are spiritually bankrupt. That in our condition in sin, we have no spiritual life or no claim to righteousness apart from Christ and His work. It's not here just talking about physical poverty, but a poverty of spirit. Being poor in spirit means a complete absence of pride, an absence of self-reliance, an absence of self-righteousness. It is the realization that I am spiritually bankrupt and that apart from God's mercy and grace, I have no spiritual life. It is a recognition that God is the divine initiator of my salvation, and I did not contribute to it in any way. In my Christian living, it is a consciousness that I can do nothing apart from God's grace and His empowering. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, when Paul is speaking of his conversion and his apostleship, he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. The fact that Christ appeared to me and saved me dramatically and sovereignly on the road to Damascus is by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God." And he said, "The grace which was given me was not given in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." A.W. Pink, in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, says this. He said, "What is poverty of spirit? It is the opposite of that haughty, self-assertive, and self-sufficient disposition which the world so much admires and praises. Is the very reverse of that independent and defiant attitude which refuses to bow to God, which determines to brave things out, which says with Pharaoh, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?' To be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, am nothing, and can do nothing, and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness, the result of the Spirit's work within. It issues from the painful discovery that all my righteousness are as filthy rags. It follows the awakening that my best performances are unacceptable, yea, an abomination to the thrice holy one. Poverty of spirit evidences itself by bringing the individual into the dust before God, acknowledging his utter helplessness and deservedness of hell." When Jesus is speaking about laying a foundation, a crucial point of our initial conversion and ongoing dynamic in our Christian life is to recognize that all that we have in our salvation and every aspect of our Christian life is by the grace and mercy of God. This is the starting point of the Christian life and should be the continual perspective of the Christian life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. It is a fundamental Christian of the characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and all other characteristics are, in a sense, the result of this one." To the unbeliever, Jesus is proclaiming that as long as you trust in yourself, as long as you rely upon your own good works or self-righteousness, then the kingdom of God is not yours, and you will never be a part of it. Until you recognize that you are a sinner in the presence of the holy God, who will by no means clear the guilty, and throw yourself upon his mercy in Christ, you are not redeemed. The foundation that must be in place is the recognition that we are sinners who deserve the justice of God, that we cannot save ourselves. The foundation is the recognition that everything in our Christian lives comes from God's grace, from our redemption in Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. If this is not in place, there is no foundation. In fact, there's no Christianity and there's no salvation. The second of the Beatitudes naturally flows from this one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now again, this is not simply speaking about natural human grief, whether a loved one dies or there's some kind of loss in your life. Jesus is thinking of the spiritual mourning. And spiritual mourning means a true believer has a godly sorrow over the sin in his life, that there is true repentance. In our initial salvation, as a result of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, we come to see the offensiveness of sin before God and turn from it with a disposition toward new obedience. However, since we sin daily in our Christian lives, confession and repentance from sin are part of the ongoing dynamic of our Christian lives. Jesus is addressing the fact that the true believer has a real sense of grief or mourning over sin and relies upon Christ in an ongoing way in his Christian life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses this idea. He speaks about a repentance that took place at Corinth concerning problems to which he rebuked them and wrote them earlier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 through 11, he writes, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." He speaks of a godly sorrow and a sorrow according to the world, or a worldly sorrow. This touches on the idea of what's been classically called attrition and contrition in terms of repentance. Attrition is that idea of the worldly sorrow or a false repentance, where it is simply a fear of punishment. It's a sorrow of being caught and wanting to escape punishment. It's the kind of the repentance you see when a parent tells their child, "Don't get in the cookie jar," and they walk in the kitchen and the kid's hand's in the cookie jar, and he grabs him and he goes, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Don't spank me." It's not a sorrow motivated by a deep sense of sorrow for being disobedient, from a fear of punishment and a desire to escape consequences. But that's attrition, not true repentance. Contrition is true biblical repentance. It has the idea of a mourning and a grief over sin. It's an awareness of having offended God. It has a godly sorrow over offending God and having broken His law. It's motivated by a love for God and a desire to please Him.
We must not be fools who try to build our lives upon the shifting and sinking sands of unbelief. We must learn to truly follow the words of our Lord and Master and demonstrate the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Building on the Rock. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Building on the Rock. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.